Alrighty, so last week, pretty heavy last week, and it's not going to get any better. Just a kind of a warning, but it does get a little bit better, actually. Let's do a little bit of a recap and an extension to last week. Let me try and get my notes organized here for a second. Just a reminder that we can only serve one God. We can only serve one Master. You were created to serve just one Master. Physically, spiritually, you are created to serve one Master. You are incapable of serving two. Incapable. Okay? And it kind of dawned on me last night as I was going through my notes. And the Lord just kind of spoke to me, and he said, you can either serve me, or he kind of takes it to the next level, or you can serve another Master. And really what he was saying is, you serve me, or you serve yourself. Bottom line. You serve the Lord, or you serve your own flesh. And that's really what it comes down to. You can't move forward unless you realize and admit that you have an issue with who your Master is. And the issue that we as sinners here on the earth have is that we are in a constant fight and a constant struggle with our flesh. The other Master. And so here we are in the series, and we are kind of talking about finances and debt. And last week we said that if you're getting yourself into gobs and gobs of debt, you are a slave to debt. You are bonded to that, and you can't serve the Lord because you have to serve this first. But really, what you're doing when you get into debt is you're serving yourself. Right? You're serving yourself. I want this, therefore I'm going to get it. However the means are, I'm going to get what I want. I want a house. I want that car. I really, really want a side-by-side someday. I'm just kind of confessing. I like going into the mountains and... it needs to be a four-seater because we have a family of four, and that's the only way I'm going to get my wife to go up there. But if I dive into that and I make it happen now because I want it now, then I'm serving myself and I'm not serving the Lord. The proper way to do it is to let the Lord just give it to you. Right? Let the Lord just give it to you. And we will get into how we can do that. If you would, open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 10 through 13. And let's pray. Again, Lord, I pray that I'm getting out of the way. And especially in such an issue that is a very big issue in this nation, Lord, I humbly come before you on the cross, and I just pray, Lord, that you speak boldly and mightily through me, or that the words coming out of my mouth are from you and only you. Holy Spirit, would you just come make that happen? Whatever comes out of my mouth right now, Holy Spirit, would you translate it into the ears and the hearts of the people listening today? Just speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Luke 16:10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? Verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for that either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And that just gets heady really, really quick. It's basically saying, if you are serving yourself, then you are you can't. You cannot serve the Lord. If you're serving yourself, you will actually despise the Lord. If you're serving yourself, you will hate the Lord. That's deep and pretty tragic. If you look in verse 11, unrighteous wealth. And it's really, really interesting too, because it says, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? Unrighteous wealth is wealth of the world, right? But yet the Lord is saying, if you're not faithful with the unrighteous wealth, which is the world and the materials of the world, if you are unfaithful with those, then how can I entrust you with the things that really matter? It's kind of a crazy little twist that the Lord throws in here. True riches, which I believe as I was reading through this text, and I believe that this is what the Lord kind of told me, true riches, salvation, which comes from only the Lord, and relationships, or loving each other, which we can only truly do through the Lord. Verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Unfaithful with others, money, the bank's money, right? Since we're talking about finances and debt. And what does that look like? What does unfaithfulness look like with another person's money? And man, the Lord just hit me right on the head with this week. And he says, which means you don't pay it back in a timely manner. And what happens if you don't pay your debt back in a timely manner? You owe more interest, right? Especially now, and we talked about this last week, how the devil and the enemy is always trying to give us little avenues, little ways to get us to be bonded to debt, interest-free for a year. And if you don't pay it back in a timely manner, you get yourself bound for a longer period of time. Unfaithful with others, money, which means you don't pay it back in a timely manner. Interest builds and prolongs your bondage. And really what you're doing is you're prolonging serving the wrong master, serving yourself, and now you're actually kind of, you're stuck because you're bound to someone else because you were serving yourself. And so now you've gone from serving yourself to serving somebody else. And it just gets worse because you don't gain anything from that. Right? You don't gain anything. Second part of verse 12. Who will give you your own riches? Because God won't give you your own riches because he is not your master. He's not the master of your own life. Our own riches truly come from heaven and heaven alone. And it's interesting too, because when you make the Lord your master, then he gives you what you want. He promises us that in the Bible. If you focus on me, if you give your life to me, I will give you your heart's desires. You have to ask yourself, who's to blame for your financial situation? Good or bad? Who's to blame? I say good or bad because some of you are in a good financial situation. But many of us are in bad financial situations. But there's always someone to blame. Bad things happen to us all the time. And there's always something or someone to blame. We can always find an excuse as to why we are in the situation we are in, especially financially. But you turn your Bibles. I'm actually going to be reading out of the Message. Mark, that's for you. He's raising his hands already. I'm reading out of the Message just because I like the behavior that they put into Satan, the accuser, in this. Job chapter 1. We're going to be reading 6 through 19. So this is the Message, so it is going to be probably way different if you're reading the NIV, drastically different if you're reading the ESV, and just completely in left field if you're doing King James. One day when the angels came to report to God, Satan, who was the designated accuser, that is an entire message in itself right there. Maybe we'll hit up on that someday. I'll have my buddy Matthew help me with that. Satan, who was the designated accuser, came along with them. God singled out Satan and said, "What have you been up to?" And Satan answered God, "Going here and there, checking things out on earth." And it's funny how, I've told you this before, when I read the word, like sometimes these behaviors and the delivery is just kind of comical to me. And how many of you like Brian Regan?
Oh, yeah.
I was really hoping that everybody. Because this is totally a Brian Regan delivery. Going here and there, checking things out. Kind of thing. Checking things out. God said to Satan, "Have you noticed my friend Job? There's no one quite like him, honest and true to his word. Totally devoted to God and hating evil." Satan retorted, "So do you think Job does all this out of the sheer goodness of his heart? Why, no one ever had it so good. You pamper him like a pet, making sure nothing bad ever happens to him or his family or his possessions. Bless everything he does, he can't lose. But what do you think would happen if you reached down and you took away everything that is his? He'd curse you right to your face. That's what." And that's funny. "That's what would happen." Satan and his little, he's like this annoying little nerdy kid with glasses or something like that. God replied, "We'll see. Go ahead and do what you want with all that is his. Just don't hurt him." And Satan left the presence of God. I'm just going to blow through this. Sometime later, while Job's children were having one of their parties at home, the oldest son and messengers came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys grazing in the field next to us when Sabians attacked. They stole the animals. They killed the field hands. I am the only one to get out alive and tell you what happened." While he was still talking, another messenger arrived and said, "Bolts of lightning struck the sheep and the shepherds and fried them." Love the Message. "Burned them to a crisp. I'm the only one to get out alive to tell you what happened." While he was still talking, another messenger arrived and said, "Chaldeans coming from three directions raided the camels and massacred the camel drivers. I am the only one to get out alive and tell you what happened." While he was still talking, another messenger arrived and said, "Your children were having a party at home of the oldest brother when a tornado swept in off the desert and struck the house. It collapsed on all the young people and they died. I am the only one to get out alive and tell you what happened." Bad things happen. honestly, in this story, though, who is the responsible one for all of that happening? Who? Who was the one that said, "Have you considered my servant?" Yeah. Here's the beautiful thing. When something happens in your life, and the master, capital T, capital M, is at fault, what's the outcome? If you keep reading in Job, and you can skip kind of like almost the whole middle section because it's like a reality TV show, bickering and yelling and screaming at one another. But in the end, God's glory brings more riches than before. And I can only imagine if Job had faith before all the muck and the mire, at the end, you multiply his faith by what? 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 donkeys, 7 children, and no one had daughters with as much eye candy as his 3 daughters. It says that in the Bible. When bad things happen to you, but it's the will of the Lord, his glory always prevails, and his glory is always what's best for you. And in the end, it is ultimately a good thing. But when the wrong master is to blame, who is at fault? You, me. And the outcome, we talked about this last week. Vanity, boredom, meaninglessness. And at the end of our life, when you are your own master, what is the one thing that you're guaranteed? Guaranteed death. Two very, very interesting quotes here. One from Job. "There is no hope on earth. Our only hope is beyond the sun." And Solomon, "There is nothing new, nothing meaningful under the sun." Two quotes saying the exact same thing, but coming from complete different stories. The pendulum completely different. One side is tragedy, tragedy, tragedy. The other side is riches, wealth, party, 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 party. And they're both saying the same thing. The things of this world are not worth even trying to drive for. Our stuff. This building. My guitars. Yes, my guitars. Zach knows I'm always a stickler about grabbing my guitars. All meaningless unless the Lord is the master of it. If the Lord is the master of this church and this building, only good will come about. If the Lord is the master of everything that we're doing up here, stage worship-wise, only good will come out of it. Whatever situation you're in, God is the only answer. A slight shift and a segue now. Humility and finances. You have to ask yourself, what is keeping me from diving in and getting my finances under control and working towards freedom? And this is where the rubber kind of hits the road. Like, these are the questions that we're going to ask ourselves. What is keeping me from doing this? Is it fear and hopelessness? There's just no way. There's too much debt. I can't do it. And that's just a lie. And Danielle's going to come up a little bit later and talk about that, why that's a lie, and why there is hope in whatever situation you're in. Even in just, I mean, if you remove the Lord from it, that you can always choose to remove yourself from this master, and you can do something about it. And we're going to talk about that. And there's always hope. Do you ever? This is so funny. You ever been in a situation where you're crying and you don't know what to do, and then all of a sudden there's this glimpse of hope, and then you start doing that awkward laugh cry thing? You guys know what I'm talking about? A great example of this was just what was it? It was just yesterday, and Dax and I and Beckham were at the gas station on 24 Road. We like to go just have lunch there sometimes, and the boys really like double stuffed Oreos. I don't know why I buy so many Oreos from there, because they're so expensive and they're so marked up. It's just crazy, but that's what the boys really like. And so we're sitting at one of the tables there, and Dax is trying to get into his last cookie in his wrapper, and he's trying, and of course he kind of like the potato chip bag thing. It rips right open, and the Oreo goes flying, right? And it rolls and rolls and rolls across the gas station store floor, you know, and I'm sitting there like, you're not eating that, man, I'm sorry. You're not eating that. And the despair that came across my son's face, and his whole world was collapsing, and he didn't know what he was going to do, and he's crying. I said, don't worry, man, I'm going to give you one of mine. And he did that whole little, like, you know, you get that weird, like, awkward laugh cry thing that you're doing. There's always hope. The Lord is ready to give you that Oreo, that piece of hope, whatever situation you're in, to make it better and make you do that weird, awkward laugh cry thing. Fear and hopelessness. Fear of failure, and this was mine. Fear of failure is just gets me all the time. I guarantee you that if I wasn't involved in ministry and I was just doing my photography business, I would probably be, if I could overcome my fear of failure, then I would be doing even better than I am now. But I was just so afraid that I would fail and that it wouldn't work out, or even just in my marketing and throwing out a simple little advertisement of, hey, I'm going to be doing these shoots over here, and I wouldn't do it because I was afraid of failure. I was afraid that it wouldn't work. I was afraid that people wouldn't call me up. It completely consumed me, and it was paralyzing. What is keeping me from diving in and getting my finances under control? Is it the fear of failure? Is it your pride? You don't want to admit you have a problem. A lot of times, when we're dealing with our own pride and there's an issue, we tend to blame something else or someone else, so that we don't have to focus on our own pride. Especially in marriage, and especially finances in marriage. And really, the bottom line is that you're both to blame. If you're in a financial crisis, you're both to blame. It's not one person or the other. It's time to come together and be a team. But there's no coming together unless both parties humble themselves. If one party is absolutely unwilling to humble themselves and follow through, then the relationship itself needs help first. And I suggest maybe you go to relationship counseling, marriage counseling. It's probably needed. But you could use getting your finances in order as an opportunity to do something together as a team to help restore the relationship. So even your financial crisis and just saying, okay, we're going to try to tackle this. We've got all of this other garbage over here in our marriage and our relationship, but let's come over here and let's make the Lord our master. He's going to be the one that does this through us, and I guarantee you it's going to help the relationship alone. That's your marriage counseling for today, right there. Is it ignorance? What is keeping me from diving in and getting my financial situation under control? Is it ignorance? Is it ignorance to the fact that we've been lied to almost our whole lives? Dave Ramsey has this really funny quote. Who told you debt was normal? Your broke finance teacher? Biggest lie in America right now about finances is college. Biggest lie. And it's a shame because hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of young adults are starting their real-world experience already serving the wrong master because they're being told that they need an education which is way too expensive. That's a lie. It's a lie. Education's good. I'm not docking education. But when I went to college and I registered for my first 2 years of classes, and all I did was relearn everything that I learned in high school. And it cost me thousands and thousands of dollars to do it. It's a lie. Not saying education isn't a bad thing, but I'm saying be very wise. Very wise with your education. Don't be ignorant. We are so used to our current situation that we don't know what we're missing out on. Like, this is our life. Like, I want this. I charge it to my credit card. I pay the bills with this credit card. This is just the way life is. But I don't know any better. You look at the Israelites. They were so used to being slaves to the Egyptians that when things got a little hard and pressed, they wanted to go back to being slaves. They wanted to go back into bondage. No milk and honey. This is you. Wake up. Quit being ignorant and save yourselves. And don't put yourself in this 40-year desert experience where you waste half of your life serving the wrong master. Committing to make the Lord your master and committing yourself to begin the process of breaking away from the bondage. And just saying, okay, Lord, I want to do this your way, not my way. I don't need this stuff anymore. This is a spiritual matter where you let God take over and let Him break this bondage through you, because He will. He's our Savior. He's our Helper. He's our Father. He will give you the Oreo, the hope. It starts with humility and discipline. Remember that it's only righteousness if He is the one getting the glory. Humility is saying, I have a problem. Admitting it. Discipline is the act of continually handling the problem over to the Lord. And asking Him to change your behavior. That's where it starts. Lord, I can't do this. I can't do it on my own. Lord, I need You to do this through me because I can't. Lord, I am dying to myself, all my riches, my life. So that You can do this through me. And He gets the glory. You make the choice to accept the wisdom to get out of it once and for all. Danielle, would you please come up? It'd be like some kind of music. Dun, 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 dun. Yeah, we'll do the black on my shirt.
That on? All right, Troy asked me to come up and kind of share our personal testimony on exactly what he's talking about. When we finally got to that breaking point where it was time to surrender our finances, surrender ourselves, and ask the Lord to help us get our finances under control. So we've been married for nearly 15 years, and throughout our married life, we had about, there's probably three different seasons where we managed to get ourselves in debt, and then by circumstances that were not our own, either got a better job, or got a bonus, or got a tax return, we were able to pay off that debt. So we were in debt, then we were out of debt. Whew! That felt great, but we turned around and got right back into debt. And then we were blessed again, our circumstances changed, and whoop, we paid it off. We turned around and got right back into debt again. We probably did that three different times. One of the times, we almost lost our house. And so finally, in 2014, when we were back in debt again, we decided that the instant gratification thing wasn't so gratifying anymore. So we looked around, and our things felt more like chains. And the one thing that we fought about the most was money. The one thing I stressed about the most was money. And it was time to tell ourselves no to the instant gratification things that we wanted in order to have some money left over to pay for things that we actually needed. Our air conditioner broke when our baby was just, when Dax, our oldest, was probably 6 months old. And it was hot.
That was $2,200, just like that.
Right on the credit card. And when you start the debt cycle again, suddenly you go, oh, there's already $2,200 on there. What's another $200 for this thing over here? We need a new mattress. We deserve it. What's another $4,000 over here for this bedroom set? And then suddenly you're back where you started. So at 2014, Dax is a couple years old, we were finally tired of working so hard and just feeling like we were spinning our wheels. We had nothing really in savings at that point, and we were putting things on credit cards that were like recurring bills, like our insurance payments. So we finally sat down together. We said, God, we can't do this on our own. And we looked at the hard numbers of the past few months. What we found was that we were spending an average of $600 a month more than we were bringing home. And that was all going on credit cards. So you can imagine, if we had let it keep going and going and going, we were never going to get out of that hole if we did not stop and go, the math is not right. We're spending more than we're making. So, at that moment, we wholeheartedly surrendered our finances to the Lord. We committed to following Dave Ramsey's plan because that was what I had been educated in. Just recently, I followed the program in a book and decided maybe there is a way to do this. And
Oreo.
It was like a switch had been flipped, and our collective goal became getting out of debt as fast as humanly possible, which is what Dave Ramsey kind of promotes. That you have to do it with gazelle intensity, is what he talks about, like the gazelle running away from the lion. You have to keep that momentum going. So we made cuts, that's never fun. We made the budget, which that sounds really not fun, but as we'll talk about in a few minutes, it's actually very freeing. So, we didn't need cable television, so we got rid of that, with the idea that someday we'd have the freedom to be able to bring it back if we didn't have the debt. We got rid of the monthly subscriptions that we didn't need. We got rid of the erroneous out-to-eat charges. Whatever it is that we were overspending on, we cut it. I made phone calls to get better rates on insurance, started, trying to save money wherever we could. And Dave Ramsey's baby step number one is to get $1,000 saved up for an emergency fund. Which doesn't sound like a lot, but when you have a little bit to pay for that, towing your car and getting your brakes fixed when something goes wrong, At least it's not completely derailing you. So that became our first focus. Let's get that $1,000. We were committed. We were going to sell things. And then, whoop, we got a tax return. And we had the $1,000. So that went into our emergency fund by the grace of God.
Yeah, and you have to realize that God is, when you make the decision to do that, God's on your side. And he wants you to be free from that, and he will take care of you.
So we had baby step one, which that feels really good when you're already on baby step two of this plan and you haven't really, thank you, Lord. So we're on baby step two, which is to pay down our debt. And he does it with a program, a philosophy called the debt snowball, which we'll talk about in a minute. But basically, you throw any and all extra money at your smallest debt and pay minimums on everything else. Once that smallest debt is paid off, then you take all of that money that you were paying on the smallest debt, move it to the next smallest debt, and suddenly you're paying even more, right? And then it builds momentum like a snowball rolling down a hill, getting larger and larger. So suddenly that biggest debt that you have all the money from all those other debts to be able to put toward it in order to get out of debt, get out of bondage. So it was hard, but we took some side jobs. All of our extra money, birthday money, as painful as that is to say, like birthday money and Christmas money, and that money that was supposed to be ours went towards our debt, right? It was hard work, but after the first few months, it became habit. Just like the credit card had become habit, suddenly living on a budget had become habit. And the one thing that was super surprising to me, I remember going and getting my hair cut, but I had fun money that was budgeted for it. It was my Danielle's fun money. And it was the first time I could remember not feeling guilty when I paid that bill and left that salon. Because that money was budgeted. It was my money. Before, it was Discover Card's money, right? Looking back, we're still in awe. Every time we talk about this, we go, how did that happen? In 2 years and 3 months, we paid off $42,000 worth of consumer debt. And here's the truly miraculous thing in our eyes. At one point in our journey, it was about midway through, I actually lost half of my monthly income. So, and that alone would have just broke me before, because security was so tied up in my money. But I just said, okay, I'm losing half my income. I know the budget because I look at it every month. We can cut this, cut this, cut this, bring this down. Look, there we go. We can pay the bills. And that's all it took. It didn't derail our goal of paying off debt. It happened a little slower after that, but we were still able to keep the momentum going. So I have to admit, we're still in the process of doing the budgeting every month and paying off some debt. And we rarely talk about it or think about money anymore. We do the finances at the beginning of the month, make some tweaks, and then I don't think about it again. I have an envelope in my purse that has all of our money that we would spend for groceries and eating out and anything that we might overspend on, and it's cash. And when the envelope is empty, we don't go out. So now, instead of it being a hot topic between us, something that was like really straining our marriage, we don't argue about it. We aren't emotional about it. It's just math.
It's like it doesn't even exist.
Finances are math. We just make sure the income is more than the expenses, and it works out magically, right? It's math. It's not emotional. So how do you all get started with the financial peace journey? We're going to talk about the baby steps. So before that, we talked about this last week, make the commitment to stop using credit cards. You need to create a written budget, and those line items should be paying the debt off, but it should not be including racking any more credit card debt up. You've got to stop. Make the cuts. Some of them are hard. You might have to go to a friend's house to watch that football game if it's on ESPN and you don't have cable anymore. That's an opportunity to make a friend, right? implement a cash envelope system for areas of your life that you know you overspend on. If every time you go to the grocery store, the bill is twice what you thought it should be, take cash. Take a calculator as you're shopping. It's math. Review your budget every month so you can account for changes. So everydollar.com, that's a free resource. It's one that Dave Ramsey actually recommends. It's a free budgeting resource and actually has an app with it too. There is obviously a premium subscription because every app has a premium subscription, but the actual basic budgeting app is free. I highly recommend it. Dave Ramsey recommends getting your $1,000 emergency fund as your baby step, number one. But you can't do that if you don't have a budget. If we were still spending $600 more than we made every month, we could not save. So get your $1,000 saved up. Sell something. You know there's a bike in your garage you're not riding anymore, right? There's something out there that you can sell. You'd be amazed at how fast you can get $1,000 and how great it feels to be on the next step once you start getting the momentum. So get that $1,000 emergency fund however you can, as fast as you can. Don't touch that money unless it's an emergency. A trip to Glenwood Springs is not an emergency. Go skiing, if we actually had snow, is not an emergency. Car breaks down and you can't get to work, yes, that's an emergency. So you use that money to pay your car bill, and then you start over, and you raise your $1,000 again, and then you keep going. So then baby step number two is to pay off your debt using the debt snowball. So list all of your debts. You don't have to list your house. The mortgage comes at a different step. So you list all of your debts, smallest to largest. And again, this part, people can argue, well, what about interest rate? Shouldn't you list it highest interest rate to lowest interest rate? If you were good at math, you wouldn't be in debt, right? That's what Dave Ramsey always says. Suddenly you're worried about math. The smallest to largest is hope. You get the first one paid off, and it feels great. It's like when you're on that diet and you finally lose some weight, and it keeps you going, right? So smallest debt to largest debt, you pay your minimums on everything except that smallest debt, and you throw as much money as you can towards that smallest debt. So if you have a $500 credit card bill, the minimum payment on everything else, you're still paying the minimum on that credit card bill, of course, and you throw the extra birthday money. So suddenly it's down to $300. You throw any extra tax return, and it's paid off. Now you can put all that money, plus the minimum of that, onto the next credit card, onto the next car payment, onto the next whatever. So that's the debt snowball. Lots and lots of information on Google if you ever want to look at that in more depth. This is about hope and small victories. Okay, so don't get hung up on the interest rate. Just get it paid off as fast as you can. And it's not easy, but it feels great when you're doing it and you see the progress. So we're only going over those first two baby steps today. Dave Ramsey actually has seven. As I mentioned last week, we intend to offer a Financial Peace University course that will go over all of this plus the rest of the baby steps in a 9-week class. So we're going to get more details on that and get it out to you guys. So pray about participating in that. But a warning, as you leave here, and maybe you are motivated to go home and write a budget and maybe start implementing some of these things, is that you will be tested. Well-meaning friends and family will invite you to go out after church to eat dinner at a restaurant when you don't have the money. Friends will invite you on vacation. It sounds great, but you don't have the money. That purse you've been eyeing is suddenly on sale for half off, and it's such a good deal you can't pass it up, but it's not in the budget, okay? There will be tests, but use those tests as a reminder to lean into God. I kind of thought of it as financial fasting. So you know when you're fasting food and the idea is to take those hunger pains and direct your focus back to the Lord? Those financial hunger pains and put the focus back where it belongs. So God will bless you. Pray about it. Pray for strength. Commit this to the Lord and stick to the plan, and He will bless you. He will bless you beyond what we deserve.
All right. Thank you, lovely wife. Guys, it's gentlemen, men in the room. I've heard this probably 50 billion times as reminders and things like that. So thank you. Thank you for the encouragement and the hope. And that really is what it is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, Father, Holy Spirit, you are our master. The one that we want to serve and that we only want to serve. And the only one that we can serve if our focus is on you. Lord, everybody in this room, and we all have our situations. And in church, this all this stuff can kind of be applied to other things in your life as well. Not just finances, but other things. Really, the whole goal is to make the Lord, our God, our true and one master. Lord, we want to be bound to you, not of the things of this world. So Lord, just encourage us, give us hope. Lord, give us the energy, the strength to make the first step overcoming our fears. Give us the wisdom to maybe overcome the ignorance that we're in. Fear of failure. Whatever it is, Lord God, we put it at your cross. And we ask you to take care of us. Hold us in your hand and lead the way. You are our leader. You are our God. Lead us, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. We'll see you next week.